All right. Thank you all for coming out. And as I was mentioning, that's our actually part five. Thanks, Gail. And the last verse is 32 to 43 of Psalms 107. I'll read them through. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and the dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there's no way, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and makes his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So I really want to emphasize that last part, because the idea that there's a lot of repetition through the psalm, but it's also showing us that this is all bringing us to the point where we can observe these things. And we wouldn't be able to observe these things, the loving kindness of the Lord, if we didn't go through the trials and if we didn't have the afflictions that God brings upon us. So we'll look at our last part. We're going to just skip these, are the part one, part two, part three, right down to part five, which reads the last verse of this study, which concludes with the statement, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So that's really the whole object of this, of our trials, and that's what the Lord's telling us. This very reassuring statement is for those who have been given a hunger for righteousness and spiritual eyes to see that the storms and the deliverance from them, spoken of throughout the psalm, symbolize the work that God's doing in the lives of his children. And Philippians 1:29 simply says, for unto you it is given on in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's the storms that we go through, of course. The consequence of these storms in our life that God raises and delivers us from reveals to us his mercy and goodness, as well as the means by which all mankind will eventually be received of the Lord. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So those who God is working with, he's chastening, he's scourging, he's cleansing our heavens so that we can receive the rest, so we can show mercy, of course, and that's what we've come to understand by the grace of God. Christ is our wisdom, and with Christ in us is our hope of glory. We are assured that we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us and who is loving us and giving us the power through God's Holy Spirit to endure until the end of our age with the hope that is vibrant and alive. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I think the first and most important thing to see in that 1 Peter 2:5 is that it's a building, it's a spiritual house, it's not just one stone. Christ is a cornerstone, but he's a cornerstone in each of our lives. But it's a building built up, it's a spiritual house, and together we offer spiritual sacrifices. So we help each other in that process, bringing a sacrifice to the altar, and we are connected. We're a threefold cord as the body of Christ, and as we've learned, we are bound to the altar as well. God is shedding his love abroad in our hearts so we can be reassured again and again and filled with hope in what he has promised he can accomplish through the body of Christ. We are called out of this world to observe and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And in time, all the world will be drawn to Christ as we are being drawn today. To discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. That discerning spirit is what God is fashioning within each of us through the much tribulation that we are promised as we walk out the rest of our lives in his service as living sacrifices. Now, there's a lot of verses here that I know we know, but one that in particular, these three I want to show because of the relationship. It's confirming to know that as disciples, we can exhort each other and in the faith that we've been given. That's how that building is built up, and that we understand. It's not a mystery to us any longer that we have to have these storms and tribulations in order to enter into the kingdom day by day as we die daily. So it's not a once a month thing. Sometimes our trials are heavier. They're more fiery in nature. But God always gives us some kind of thorn, something. And that becomes almost reassuring at some point. We realize, no, the Lord's working with me. He's keeping me humble because he wants me to see that there's nothing good in our flesh, but Christ is fashioning that new mind. And that's the miracle that's happening amongst the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Romans 12:1. So you would say, you know, why doesn't God tell us to run from these conditions that he set in our heavens and in our walk with him? Because he knows what a blessing it is if we endure unto the end, and if we recognize this as the workmanship of God and the means to bring about that righteousness and that discerning spirit that we all want. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's our divine service in the Lord. And just looking back at those verses that I've gone over already, I didn't read them, but the verses that remind us of the hope of our calling. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So these verses are just here to remind us, can we do it? Of course, but how can we do it? And Christ, of course, is the reason we can. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So that enduring, of course, is speaking of, it's a type and shadow, but it's speaking of us and speaking of how we can endure all things through Christ. And we have to endure something that you cannot endure without Christ. And that's why God says the love of many will wax cold at the end of the age. But the elect are given that extra oil, not because we were wiser than the world. Christ is our wisdom, and he's the one who is going to set that example through us so that the world will see that we are truly more than conquerors through Christ. So he'll give us the power to endure until the end. And Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls. And Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That kingdom that's within us, of course, is what we are dying daily to recognize and reconnect to. To be raised in heavenly places, to recognize that we're one body, and to fight a good fight of faith together as one body, as the body of Christ. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life within us, which is the hope of our calling that we read earlier, Colossians 1:27. False or true hope generated through repetition. So below are two unlikely statements to have side by side. I just came across this week, and it just fits so perfectly with what Mike was talking about in a study. I had that. I felt the Lord wanted me to share this. One of these quotes is from Adolf Hitler and the other by Jesus Christ. God's message for us is very singular and consistent from Genesis to Revelation. The singleness or simplicity, if we look at that word, is found in the Christ-centric message that draws our attention to God's words of life, of which we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we are blessed to continue in those words, to continue, it will set us free. Whereas the negative way that Satan uses repetition and singleness is described by the quote from Hitler. And the quote is this: if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So this is a very revealing thought here, because this is how the devil works. This is how God's allowed the devil to work throughout the ages. And that's how he works in many, many areas of the world. Jesus told the people who had faith in him, if you keep on obeying what I have said, this is the positive use of repetition, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In psychology, the process of repetition is called the broken record technique, and there is a positive and negative use of this way of delivering a message that is often found in advertising and many forms of popular culture. It is also a technique used in dealing with the stubborn heart of man that God sends to prophets to, with a consistent message throughout the ages that is completely rejected, as God knew it would be. This rejection of the prophets of old that God sends is a shadow of what is in our hearts until we are dragged to Christ through a great earthquake and a prophecy. It's also a prophecy of how we will be rejected as Jesus Christ's body. Matthew 23:34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Matthew 21. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And this is just saying the same thing, but I'll read it. And when the time of the first drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So this is what we do within us when we reject Christ. We reject Christ. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And of course, we don't reverence Christ until we go down that road to Damascus. And that's Acts 9. And he fell to the earth. This is Saul. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And then in Acts 22:67. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, 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 unto me, why persecute thou me? And we know that, you know, he never met Christ, but we know through these verses that God is telling us that we persecute Jesus Christ. Whenever we do it unto the least of these, we're doing it unto Christ, good or bad. And so God is just showing us what we are, of course, and that's the whole lesson. And there's a definition of that taken from Wikipedia, which I don't trust anymore after reading something this week. Well, not that I trusted it anyways, but there is good information, but there's a lot of stuff that you just have to read with a discerning spirit. But that happens to be true, that point about a broken record. The gospel that is preached in the churches of Babylon today is filled with big repetitive lies, false doctrines that have been repeated frequently enough that many people have come to accept them as gospel. And this is a quote I was mentioning from Mike. Doctrines like the immortality of the soul and its sister doctrine of eternal torment and eternal literal flames of fire name just two of the 200 million such false blasphemous doctrines of men. God is the only one who has allowed that pattern. God is the one who has allowed that pattern to unfold throughout history to demonstrate his sovereignty over the light and darkness, as well as the need for grace and faith to be worked in the lives of those whom he has called to come out of that darkness by continuing in the truth. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, there's your repetition, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that hope which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and thinking inwardly, of course, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So those creatures within us, everything that's within the earth is representing something within us, within our heavens. And God is letting that message be heard to us as first fruits. We're hearing that trumpet blast. Having those words of eternal life sanctified within us as we die daily and continue to faithfully observe and be convinced of the promises that God has given us is how we are washed by the word and cleansed of all our ways that need to be made straight in Christ. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's the same verse, actually. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And finally, Mark 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John is a type of the elect and truly represents the voice of Christ in us, in our heavens, saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. So that's why that prophet came on the scene for that reason. And he came in the spirit of Elias, and that represents, of course, the body of Christ, once again, type and shadow, and how it is that we, our commission is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, within and eventually without. The devil does not grow weary in his pursuit of wanting to undermine the faith of the saints through the harlotry of Babylon, and that's just the way God's made the devil. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So to be God's elect is to be able to have, to know that your name is written in heaven, and to be able to see through that deception. God is not telling us through this statement of Paul that this wasn't going to happen, that there was some other consequence and there's some other direction that this church could have gone. All the churches of Asia forsook Paul, and we know that had to be the case, and that will happen during the millennium. All of the nations will forsake the elect. Once again, the pattern repeats itself, and God shows us what is the true nature of man through that rejection of Christ over and over. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, speaking to the elect, lay hold on eternal life, the words of eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. God has given us many examples of how there is none who can make war with the beast who receives power from the dragon. And that's what these storms represent. We're helpless in those storms. We need to be brought to our wits' end and to cry out. And unless the Lord gives us victory over him, we don't stand a chance. We can't make war with that beast. What no one can discern in the churches of Babylon is that the victory that God is giving us over the darkness, over the harlot, over the beast, is being accomplished through the fiery trials, the Psalms 107 storms, that are needful and necessary to loose the grip of this world from our hearts and minds that belong to God. And God has already predestinated that we will narrowly escape. So we know where the victory is coming from, and we'll be humbled toward Joseph's brothers. We'll understand, we'll recognize that God did this. He did it all. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. That trial is a blessing. I beseech you, therefore, we read that, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this part, now when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, this is a consequence. This is what will actually be granted to us if we are given to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We won't be conformed to this world. We'll find ourselves not having that desire to be in the world any longer, and our appetite will change. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. So I'll read it through. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there has to be a coming out, a resisting of the devil, and a cleaving unto God in order to prove what it is that God wants us to do. And then he says, in that environment, in that wrestling through the night, we will narrowly escape, but we will escape. And he will give us that desire and that discernment to see this is important. This is why we're here. We're called to fight a good fight of faith. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Are those who are brought to understand the beast that God has made us, and how that is only through much tribulation and an evil experience that we can enter into the narrow way of the kingdom of God. We give power to the devil's lies that teaches over and over, that repetition I talked about, that grace is greasy and that a 10-second sinner's prayer seals the deal, when we don't acknowledge that the only thing that can seal the deal is the seven seals of Revelation 15:8 that are comprised of seals and trumpets and vials, all of which we must live by throughout our lives, is, was, and will be, if we are going to be able to enter into the temple of God in the fullness of the first resurrection, one blessed day. So we enter into it in part. We are raised in heavenly places. This is the earnest of our calling. And we are gathered and we come together in that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But those are all the things that are happening today for us in earnest. But the fullness of it will be experienced, of course, in the resurrection. In order for this statement to be fulfilled in our life, on such the second death has no power, which is in Revelation 15:8, we must be judged in this life. And through that judgment, see the power of death destroyed within us through Christ, which if we read Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, through not just his death, but the dying daily, through the death, the flesh, the sinful flesh that Christ was in. That was the death that's being spoken of here. Not just the end, yes, the end, the dying, the final breath that Christ breathed, but his whole life of dying daily. And he's our example. And that's how we, with Christ in us, and there's no other way, that's how we destroy the power of death, that is the devil. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, which we all do, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And that's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We are as exactly as righteous or self-righteous or wicked at any given time as the Lord has determined us to be from the foundation of the world. And it will take great trials in the heavens of all of humanity to finally see that Adolf Hitler was not different than Joseph's brothers, and all of us who are guilty of all, and that they were used as pawns, just as Judas was a pawn, fulfilling their book exactly as the Lord had predetermined it, with as much light and darkness as he determined according to the counsel of his will that is working all things. When we can believe that the hardening and the softening of the hearts is of the Lord. And these verses, again, were in that Isaiah study, but they were so relevant. Then we can see what great hope there is for all of humanity that God has promised will be saved, each man in their order, each pond coming to a weeping, bitterly moment when they are granted through the goodness of God to come to see the marred vessel that they were meant to be to the glory of God. Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So that's such an interesting verse when we think about it. When you think of the zeal that God created in Saul, I can't imagine it being any different for Genghis Khan or anyone throughout history who we consider, you know, in our flesh to be a monster or someone who did something so terrible. Well, God made them that way for us, just as he did Satan, and Satan's day will come. He will be consumed in that lake of fire and come through it purified and holy. It's such a great hope God set before us. Genesis 45:4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I think the verse that I was looking for there was the one that says, you did not do this, but God caused this. That's a good verse too, but that was not really the one that I wanted there. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Let's go here for a sec. Yeah, so this is really the gratitude is what I'm showing here that is manifested in the life of one who is forgiven. So Luke 7:47, this incredible gratitude, this love, because so much has been forgiven. And that's the experience of this prodigal son. He's seeing God's mercifully showing us our sins. He's bringing us to our wit's end through the storm so that we come to know the love of God and realize God's love is real, and it's for all of the world. But Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He set his love on us now. He's shedding his love abroad in our heart. That's our hope, that that Spirit of God is manifesting day by day in our life. Who we are and how we are going to overcome through judgment is revealed through these verses. And I wasn't going to spend too much time on this, but I'll just read some sections of it. And if you have a chance, if you haven't read these studies, the Revelation studies go into this in great detail. But all of these words are us. This is what's within us. This is what has to happen. And at the end, it concludes, this is the patience and faith of the saints. So I'll just read a little bit. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. That's speaking of us. And the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard. So we know there's a description here of a beast, and there's a process, and there's many, many things. Too much here to go into in one study. But the point that I want to make in this short period of the study is that we are looking at what's within our heavens and what we naturally do. And there was given unto him, it says, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So that's speaking of our flesh when it's being controlled and dominated by Satan, when those powers and principalities are coming out of our sea. And in Revelation 11:2, it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. So that's speaking of us not judging the world and being careful to know that we don't have any business judging the world. We have no dominion over each other's faith, let alone going out and judging the world. But we do judge matters in the body of Christ. And we do judge that court within us. That's what we want to have burnt out of us. That's why it says it's 40 in 2 months. And that correlates with this section of scripture in Revelation 13:5. So the court within us has to be destroyed. It has to be overcome. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Notice. And them that dwell in heaven. That's all happening within us. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So that's that bondage we go into. And we see this contrast back and forth. And we'll see it in other verses that we're looking at. How God creates this conflict And he shows it looks like, hey, we're losing the battle here, but we're not. What he's showing us is that the flesh and those nations and tongues and people are going to be overcome by Satan. We will go into bondage. We will go into these sins, and we'll have our Romans 7 experience where we say, Lord, I mean, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? We have to be there first, and then we come to realize that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that would be what would continue to happen if we weren't being dealt with. We would continue to worship that beast. We would continue to be overtaken by that beast. And here's the hopeful conclusion. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Revelation 13:9. And this harkens back to what we said. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And it takes, of course, the plagues and the trials that we go through to hear the Lord, to gain victory over the beast and all those things that rise out of the sea within us. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So it's so clear. That's what God's telling us. This is the battle that God has given unto the elect. These are the fire trials of our life. Revelation 17 pretty much parallels what we just read, but there's slight differences. The angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So our names are written. If we are Jesus Christ, if we're being worked within this age, our names are written from the foundation of the world. And Luke 10:20 says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And if our names are written in heaven, we can truly overcome the beast. We can overcome and we can endure unto the end through Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. Whoso is wise, in other words, of what we just read earlier. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. These things are speaking, of course, of the grace and the parable of how God is going to deal with those beasts within us. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goes into perdition. So all of that is within us. That man of perdition goes into perdition within us. The 7 is of the 8. The new man is the 8th, but we have to go into perdition. We have to lose our life to find it, is what Christ tells us. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So this shows you the singularity too of the mind of Satan. Satan has God has instructed him and told him what to do, and he has a very methodical way of trying and testing the saints. But God is allowing it because he's preparing our hearts for those trials. And here's the joyous and glorious conclusion. These shall make war with the Lamb. All of these powers and principalities that God has oversight. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, with Christ, are called and chosen and faithful. Because Christ is faithful, he'll give us victory over those powers and principalities. So that's probably the second longest introduction you've ever heard. But that's okay, because we don't have too much in the way of notes afterwards. Psalms 107, verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Where are the true worshipers going to worship God in spirit and truth? Where will men praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, I ask? It will be in the congregation of the people and in the assembly of the elders, and which we are told of that assembly of the elders. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the praise is connected to it, because our trials are hard, but God takes us through them. And we have that sacrifice of praise on our lips because we realize this is real. God is able to do this. He is able to. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. John 4, verses 22 to 24. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we know what this parable means. He's just telling her, she doesn't have ears to hear it, but what Christ is saying is, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise, there's the word praise, is not of men, but of God. So our praise, even that praise, that thankfulness on our lips is of God. That's all of the Lord. Everything that we do, the blessing to be his, to be chastened of the Lord, to have our temple cleansed so that we can worship God in spirit and truth is an awesome and incredible blessing. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in this temple, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So those prayers, fervent prayers, will avail much, and God will allow things to happen in the earth, and the prayers of the saints will avail, and it will witness to the world that extra oil that I talked about earlier, given unto the wise, that God has given us the wisdom through Christ. They will endure unto the end, however that will come about, and that will witness to the world of his might and power. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Verses 33 and 34. These two verses witness how God can give and take away and give increase or not give increase, revealing the severity and the goodness that he works in each of our lives and the world around us. The end result of his complete control over the water springs and the rivers that turn the fruitful land into barrenness is for the destruction of the wickedness of them that dwell therein. We're being shown that we can trust in our riches in the fruitful land and not realize we are wretched, miserable, and poor until the Lord pours out his wrath upon us by withholding the rivers of life that come from Christ and the water springs that our Father alone can manifest within us by moving us to ask for those living waters. Again, pardon me, it's all of the Lord. Pardon me. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. To whom God would make known, and these are the living waters. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So with those living waters within us, we can believe and we can do the work of God. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? All the different situations we find ourselves in day by day. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And all of this, of course, demonstrating our obedience to God and our willingness to be subject unto Christ and to do things as God has called us to do them. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And those are the blessings. Those are, you know, all of our diseases and iniquities are forgiven through that obedient act of going to the elders, asking for prayer. We do it on our studies, and we do it in with one another, and we do it publicly, like in the body of Christ, and we do it prayerfully with one another as well. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that's that lively stones. That's as much a part of being a lively stone as anything else in that fervent prayer, which we see in the emails, that love and care that we have for each other has to continue, because that's what's holding up the arms of Moses. That's what's blessing us and healing us and creating within us that drive and that quickening that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. James 5:17-20 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And this is all a type and shadow of what we do for each other. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You might ask, well, why would I not want rain? Well, we may be discerning through Matthew 18 when we have to tell someone and we treat them as a publican and we let Satan deal with them. That's withholding the rain, saying, you know what, this person does not belong with us now. God can graft them back in, but we have to be faithful to Matthew 18. We have to follow that process and know when we need to withhold rain. Other times we give rain. And of course, the end game is always that we want everyone to prophesy and to be grafted into the body of Christ. But God says we have to be discerning. We have to be prayerful. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, look at the context of this rain, withholding of rain. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So when we follow Matthew 18, that's what we're doing as the body of Christ. And notice we do it together. This is not a one-man show here. We have to work together as a body of Christ, and we do. And that's why we have that strength, that safety in the multitude of counselors. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm just going to have another drink there. Sorry about that. Verses 35 to 37, he turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, and that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. These following verses show the opposite effect of God's sovereign control over all the coming and going of mankind. And this all harkens back to what we just read in James, where Elijah, who is a type of the elect, prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and prayed earnestly again that it rain, and it did. Elijah was a type of the elect, and this example of prayer to withhold or to give rain is a shadow for the body of Christ. Part of the all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that describes through agrarian means how God is working in the lives of each of us. And then, I'm not sure where that started, but whether God causes it to rain or withholds the rain, it is all positive to the new man, right? As the old man decreases and the new man is formed through the destruction of the old, that's what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we can discern that. This is part of our discerning righteousness and God showing us, well, this is all positive because it's all leading to the salvation of all, so it's all a positive thing. So we are reminded that a seed must die in order to bring forth fruit, as it is put into the ground, and vineyards need to be planted, and in the end, God may yield fruits of increase. And Titus 3:8 simply tells us that. It says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that you affirm constantly. This is our repetition again. This is something we have to hear, like a broken record, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And if we would go down there, in Ecclesiastes 11:6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for you know not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And that just falls into line with what Paul said, you know, I've planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. Psalms 107, verse 38. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. For God's elect being multiplied greatly in the earth and having increase of cattle represents the abundant life that God has called us unto by losing our life as we grow in a loving relationship with one another through Christ, who blesses us and makes this possible. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, that we lay down our life for one another. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, his words, which is the body of Christ, we're being sanctified with those words. So we lose our life for one another, and then we find our life because we find that hundredfold relationship, and we're blessed to know each other, Christ in each other, and we see the promises together, and we rejoice together. Luke 20:12-15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And I would be so empty if that was what our goal was, a physical goal or finishing in the flesh. Our goal is to finish in the spirit and to understand that the incredible blessing of having an inheritance in Christ. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, lands for my name's sake, there it is again, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So I want to make the point that my namesake is his word, and it's his words within us. So the more his words are within us, the more we are growing in grace and knowledge by the grace of God, we are receiving that inheritance together. Galatians 4:27, for it is written, rejoice, you barren land that bear not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. And we have children. This is what it's telling us. Within, we have that hundredfold. We have each other, and that will become more and more abundant as we grow and as the Lord gives increase. Psalms 107, verses 40 and 41, he pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and makes his families like a flock. Once again, we have two opposing actions that represent the work that God is doing in our lives as we live by these words that fulfill his purpose of forming the new creation within us. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So we do, and God brings us to see the idleness of our heart. If we are his, he is burning that idleness out of us. God is the one who causes them to wander in the wilderness, where we experience all that the Israelites of old learned for our reproof. I put the word "our" in there, for our correction and for our instruction in righteousness, which is what 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Those haughty princes within us must be humbled, and God does this even as he establishes the fatherless and the widow within us, who are protected from affliction and set on high. He makes us all our families together like a flock and tells us, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So that word is a beautiful word, that word set on high. The poor on high, it says, and it means, if we look at it here, high, lofty, be safe, set up on high, be too strong. And that's what God is showing us. It's his good pleasure. If we are blessed to continue in the truth, we're learning of his strength. We're growing in confidence in God. We are of the generation to have no confidence in our flesh, but it takes time to put off the flesh and to start to have that confidence that God is developing within the body of Christ so that we know there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Psalms 107:42, and I apologize if we go a little over here. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. God is in the process of reassuring us that we are his little flock who are observing these things. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Through Christ, we will be able to stop the mouth of iniquity within first, and then as kings and priests ruling under Christ, we will be used to bring an end to all iniquity and stop her mouth. Once again, James 5:13-20 shows us how that will be accomplished in this parable written for our sakes, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So that parable about the rain, withholding the rain, is very important. It's very instructive because it tells us how we will operate, how the Lord will just naturally, you know, the physical reveals the spiritual, how he withholds rain. The same will apply spiritually. 1 Corinthians 10:11, or give rain, depending on what God's doing. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I think this is our last verse. Verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, all the things we've been talking about, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. But more expressly, those who observe the trials, who are blessed to be afflicted in this age, and they go through persecution and tribulation and suffering. What we've been observing throughout this entire Psalm study is the loving kindness of the Lord. And these last few verses have strongly demonstrated opposing actions to help us see the severity and the goodness of God that is also revealed in the type and shadow events of storms being raised that God uses to bring us to our wits' end so that we would cry out and be brought to our safe haven in Christ. The end result of all these trials in our heavens that the Lord brings us through is to bring us to this joyful position in our walk described in Colossians 1 verses 9 to 14. And I'll read that in a moment. We've seen clearly throughout the psalm that the fruit that God is producing within us can only happen through judgment, through storms, through breaking the ground and planting the seed, and learning to possess our souls patiently as we wait on the Lord to give the increase that he brings to his children. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since, oh, it's down to 14. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the darkness, power of darkness that we talked about, the death that Satan is responsible for. Well, that's maybe not the right word, but he has dominion over it now. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that new life that we have in Christ takes us out of that Christ has let the dead bury the dead. That's what this is saying. When we are of our father the devil, we're walking in a direction that's just going to lead to death. But if we are blessed to have this relationship with Christ, to be raised in heavenly places, then we have power over that darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And finally, Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls, because it does take a lifetime of patiently processing all these things that the Lord's doing. And he will faithfully remind us who we are, where we're going, how we're going to get there. As we plant and water, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And that's the end of our Psalms 107. I really am so grateful for everything I've learned throughout the years with the body of Christ, especially this particular psalm. Like I said, I feel it's kind of like a pivotal psalm, and it discusses and it comes up. And Mike was really hammered this home in the early going, and still does. And I pray that he continues to do that, because it is so critical that we understand how we're connected to the sea. And yet at the same time, God is making a way where there seems to be none in that sea. He doesn't take us out of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And of course, we're more than conquerors through Christ in this world. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. And do we have any comments or questions? I see Mike's hand there. Go ahead, Mike.
Thank you, Tony. I appreciate the study, always do.
Thank you.
What I really enjoyed about tonight's study is how you drove home the fact that we live by every word. And I just want to quote one verse that, you know, because you read it and you say, well, that's talking to one person and then another. But you made the statement, and this one over here is talking to another, but you made the statement tonight that there it is. It's just God showing us how, on the one hand, this is how he deals with our old man, and then the other hand, this is how he deals with our new man. May not have put it that way, but you made that point. In Romans 11:22, you know, he's talking about how Israel has been rejected, and we have been given to be grafted in Israel's place. And he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And of course, when I say Israel, I'm talking about physical Israel.
Yeah.
Because we are God's spiritual Israel. And there again, you know, we live by both of those. Before we are God's spiritual Israel, we amount to his physical Israel, who didn't know him and who rejected him. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. You know, you read that and you say, well, that can't be talking about all of that about me. But of course it is. It's all about you and me. That's why he's talking to us. It's for us, every word of it.
Amen.
Because we are all at one time not good, and we experience God's severity. And then when Christ does come into us, he is the goodness that is there, and he is shown goodness if we continue in his goodness. It says, well, the word his is in italics, but it does belong there, because there's nothing of ourselves.
Amen.
Anyway, thank you very much for driving that home.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate your comment there. It blesses us. Appreciate it. Yeah, that continuing is the miracle, but it's there. It's the admonition that we pray, you know, that each and every one of us are blessed to continue to heed, because there is a press toward the prize of the mark that we have to continue to remember. And obviously, that's why God has to give us trials, because sometimes we do forget the energy, the desire that God has to fashion within us. And that is how we continue in his goodness. It's through repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. So if we continue, it will be a miracle, because it will take a dragging, a bruising, so many things, and it will take each other. That's the other part that that I see us all speaking the same thing over and over. We recognize the body of Christ, and more the Lord showing us this. It's a growing building process too. And God is merciful not to try this body beyond what it can endure, each one of us individually and collectively, because this body has to endure until the end together. We have to be more than conquerors together through Jesus Christ. So there's so much hope in this message of trials.
I wanted to say something more before you go on, Tommy.
When we
do get to the point, the Lord gives us the ability to give him credit for everything, including an evil spirit from the Lord to cause someone to cast a javelin at us.
Yes.
When we give him that kind of credit, then we are exalting him in the congregation of the people, and we are praising him in the assembly of the elders.
Amen. Thank you for putting it that way.
Yeah.
Because it's not just through the good things, it's through the trials.
He turns the rivers into a wilderness. Well, why would you praise God for that? Because that needs to be done.
It has to be done, yeah. Thank you, Mike. That's awesome. Okay, and I see my brother Dennis. Thank you for waiting there. Dennis, go ahead. Or Lynn.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate everything you said tonight and appreciate what Mike said.
Yes.
I was going to go over Luke 17:21, when he said that it talks about this kingdom of God is within us. And I was going to correlate that with neither should they say lo here or lo there, or behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is something I've been studying. It's a study we're going to go over tomorrow because, you know, I know that you all been tapping into my studies and stuff. So I understand, but, you know. Actually, what happened was I tapped in yours and Mike's earlier, and then I robbed from that. But it's just so weird. It's amazing how God has. Now, we don't never, you know, talk about none of the studies together, but we're all on the same page. That's awesome. One mind, the mind of God. And Luke 17:21, it says, the kingdom of God is within you. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that took me to Genesis 45, verse 5 through 8, where he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. For these two years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which you shall neither be hearing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God, the kingdom of God within you.
Right.
And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And that's the kingdom of God. This is the beginning. And so what I wrote here is Deuteronomy 5, 6. Go there first.
Please.
Yeah. I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. All of that, the kingdom of God being in Egypt, him selling us in Egypt, him bringing us out of Egypt, all of that is the kingdom of God. That's the beginning knowledge of the kingdom of God. That's calling light out of darkness, which is we're calling light out of Egypt, which is the kingdom of God, which is in 2 Corinthians verse 4, I mean chapter 4 verse 6.
2 Corinthians 4, 6.
Yeah.
There you go.
For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the darkness is Egypt. For God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness out of Egypt, has shined in our hearts to give light out of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Joseph, type and figure of Jesus Christ. He sold him into Egypt, but it was through him selling him into darkness that he caused light out of it. And that's what he did for Israel, which is us. And then if you take that and you go to Matthew, you quoted Matthew 19:29. Where he says, again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, and everyone hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, father or mother, or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the namesake is the same thing as Deuteronomy chapter 5, which we're going to go over tomorrow, about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Who is the name of God? Who is the name he's talking about? It's Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking to, and that's who he's speaking about. And the name that he's speaking about is that he calls us out of Egypt. Jesus Christ created us in Egypt. He calls us out of Egypt. He delivers us from Egypt. And he is a sovereign God, which is a type and figure of Joseph, who God is calling us out of. He delivers him in. He calls us out. And it's all through him. But when we're born in Egypt. And then he calls us out of Egypt. But it's all by God. It's all by God and for God. And we're all consisting in Egypt and being pulled out of Egypt by God. Amen. And so it all go back to the same point, is that behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is darkness and light. He calls light out of darkness.
Very
good. You're going over.
That's awesome.
Explained that right. I was trying
to. That's very, very good. And I just want to say amen to everything you said. When you were saying that, I was thinking, isn't that interesting? Because it's exactly what the Israelites did when God with a mighty hand delivered them from Pharaoh. They had to forsake their houses, their children in some cases, their lands, or at least maybe their relatives or people that were connected to them. So they had to come out, is the point. And the scripture says in Hosea, I think it's 11:1 or 1:11, that I've called my son out of Egypt. And of course, that's speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of Christ in us, that light coming out of darkness. And I love that connection, because that's the kingdom of God is within it. It is light and darkness. Mm-hmm. And that's why Christ could say, don't call me good, because there's nothing good in the flesh. The flesh is really Egypt. It is everything that's in the world. And that's why if we are consistent, if we are dying daily, God will be faithful to give us victory over Egypt, and mm-hmm. he will increase and we will decrease as we come out. But we have to be, like you just said, Dennis, we have to see there's a process here, and that there is a blessing that comes when we are coming out of her, my people. So that's very, ties in very much with that theme that we're building here about being consistent, realizing that this process is a repetitive process, but it's just day by day, patiently possessing our souls, coming out of Egypt, and then seeing that blessing of being united. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's really the light that comes out of darkness. We see that now, we see true liberty. We have real families. We have real hope. We have, like you said, we have the same mind. And that unites us in the body of Christ. And that's such an incredible thing to remember and to hold on to. So thank you so much, and I hope everyone can be on your study tomorrow, because if not on the study, at least read the notes, because they bless me every time I read them and every time I'm on there. So just want to thank you.
Thank you.
I want to thank you guys, too, so much. I need all the learning, and I'm getting it from all of you. Thank you.
So do I, Lynn. Every corner, every joint that you guys has something to offer. Praise God. And I think Steve is next, and then Cheryl. Thank you for waiting, Cheryl.
No problem. Yes, thanks for the study, and thank Dennis for his contribution and stuff. And it's always the darkness is always first before the light. And like I said, you know, Christ explains well, John Apostle explains a lot of that in, you know, John 1:1, you know, that Christ is the light of men, and you know, the dark is comprehended and not. We're the darkness that doesn't comprehend the light. Because Christ is the light of all, and right here, John 1:4, in him was the life, where it says there, and he was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Because, of course, we know that Egypt stands for the world, and like you said, Tony, in Matthew, he quotes Hosea, saying he called the sun out of Egypt, which was the darkness. As Dennis was saying, so I just like to add that to what Dennis was saying. Anyway, Tony, I just because you know you just talked about it and stuff. You know, the one scriptures that you that even Mike mentioned first here, Tony, the part there, 107:33-34, actually in 35 and stuff. You know, he says these two verses show how God can give and take away. Well, a lot of this that was in here just reminded me of some scriptures in Isaiah. So I just want to read them scriptures from Isaiah, Tony. And it's from Isaiah 35. But, and I you know, all scriptures, when they were written, there was no, you know, verse 1, chapter 50 or nothing to say. So I'm going back to Isaiah 34:16-17 and just, you know, read it there. And this 34:16 says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded, and his spirit has gathered them, and he hath cast a lot for them, and his hand has divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation, they shall dwell therein. You know, a lot of these things that are in 107, you know, about the waters and things like this here. Anyway, this from 35:1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, their fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the inhabitation of dragons which ye slay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and then the highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. You know, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in the New Testament scriptures, that's what it was called. It was called the way. So the way of holiness, unclean, should not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men through fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any renovous beast shall go up thereupon. Thereon it shall be not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And you know, again, you know, all these scriptures and stuff talking about it, you know, like in Obadiah, you know, Savior shall come up on the mountain of Esau and judge it, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Oh, Steve, thank you. That is a very, I'm so glad you brought that, those verses to our attention. I was going to mention too, Gail sang a song with that chapter, I think, almost mm-hmm. word for word. So it's really encouraging, and it's in our heart. I mean, I just was, when you were reading that, I was thinking of all the verses that we read tonight in this psalm that are connected. So this is a really parallel part of scripture that I'm going to be looking at again and again, but thank you so much. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's really how we can understand. And I mean, this is just what you just read there. It's a blessing. This is why I love this conversation we have after this study, because the Lord just puts layer upon layer upon layer. So thank you, Steve. Much appreciated. And our sister, Cheryl.
Hi, Tony, everybody. Thank you so much. I came in late, but I got about three quarters of the study. So thank you. It was brilliant. And thanks for everyone's comments, too. I just want to be quick and say, really appreciate it. And there's so much in there. So
thank you for the study. I appreciate everything that everybody has contributed. And I just am so thankful to God that we have such capable teachers. Thank you,
Tony. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, everybody.
Good one. Good night, Dale. Good night.
We love you all, too.
Love you, Betty.
Thank you for the study.
Welcome, Crystal.
Hi.
Good night.
Love you all, too.
Good night, everybody. Love you all.
Thank you.
Love you.
Hey, Laura.
Hopefully we'll be
up. Hey, Brian.
Hey, Brian.
Hey,
Laura.
Hi, Mike.
Hey, son.
Hey.
As I say, peace in Christ and a reading.
A reading.
There
it
is. Thank you for the word of God, Tony.
You're welcome, Walter. Sonny, love you.
Love y'all too.